So let's just jump in here. Matthew 14, starting verse 1. This is telling us about the death of John the Baptist. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" Don't flip there, but just as a reference, this same account in Matthew is recorded in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9. And actually, according to their accounts, what is taking place is people are coming and Herod is hearing that some people are saying that Jesus and the works that he is doing, he's actually John the Baptist raised from the dead. And others are saying, well, no, he's Elijah raised from the dead. And others are saying that he's one of the prophets of old who's been raised from the dead. And so Herod hears this. And what's interesting to me in this little excerpt of what's taking place with the death of John the Baptist is that they're not denying the miracles. They're not denying the signs and the wonders that Jesus is doing. They're denying the source and the glory of who is doing the miracles. You know, like they would believe that men had been raised from the dead, but they wouldn't believe that this man was the Son of God, that this was Yahweh in the flesh, that this was Yahweh doing these miraculous things. It's just pretty incredible to me. So he's obviously Herod has some fear and confusion about this, because he is actually the one who imprisoned John the Baptist and put him to death. So this is the account of that. It says in verse 3 that, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So John had been proclaiming that to Herod that it was not legal for him to marry his brother's wife, and he had done it anyways. And says in verse 5 that Herod had wanted to put him to death, but he feared the people. He feared an uprising of the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. I think it's Mark that actually tells us that he says, "Whatever you ask, up to like half of my kingdom." And so most likely Herod's probably drunk here and having a good time at his birthday party. And so Herodias' daughter comes to her and asks from her what she should ask from Herod. And it says, says in verse 6, "Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, because of his oath, his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." So just a couple of things, like I'd already said about the fact that they weren't denying the miracles, they weren't denying the signs and the wonders that Jesus was doing, that they were denying the source of those miracles, and they were denying Jesus the glory due to him, that it was literally him doing it and not John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah raised from the dead, or some other prophet raised from the dead. They were denying the glory that was due to Jesus' name. And it's interesting to me that Herod was so adamant about keeping his oath in his drunken stupor, but not too concerned about putting an innocent man to death. He was more concerned about his oath, and just the morality of that is just whatever. Anyway, so that's That's all I've got about that. Just a record of what has taken place with the death of John the Baptist and how that happened. And then this is what I really want to dig into this morning, this next passage of the Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 13. This is recorded in Mark 6, 30 through 44, and Luke 9, 10 through 17, and John 6, 1 through 15. And I want to go into this a little bit and just talk about what is taking place, and then we're going to jump over to John 6 and really get into what's taking place here. So it says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." It's actually Mark and Luke's account of this is actually right after Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent them out to the towns and cities of the Jews, and they've returned, and this is them just returning. And it says in Mark that they haven't even had time to eat anything. They haven't even had leisure to eat, and so Jesus takes them and tells them to follow him to a desolate place, and so they get in a boat to go across to rest. And so this is what happens, and the crowds around see and hear that Jesus is leaving, and so the disciples of Jesus are getting in a boat to go to the other side, and everybody else, all the crowds are running around, and they actually get there before Jesus does. And so when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Again, you know, Mark and Luke also say that he's healing their sick, and he's preaching the kingdom to them. He's ministering to them. And so it gets late in the evening, verse 15. And the disciples come to him and say, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So Jesus has been having compassion on the crowds. He's healing their sick. He's teaching them about the kingdom. And it's getting late into the evening. And John tells us this is actually the time of Passover. So the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, you know, "Hey, it's getting late. Everybody's hungry. You should send them away. You know, we're tired. We haven't had any rest and we haven't had anything to eat. You know, you should send them away so they can go get something to eat." And then Jesus, knowing what he was going to do, he says to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." So he tells the disciples to give them something to eat. And so they're all looking around at each other, you know, going, "Hey, do you have anything to eat?" "No, me either. You know, what are we going to do?" And John tells us that Andrew actually finds a boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so they're looking around for food, and they say to him in verse 17, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he says, "Bring them here to me." So then he tells the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he takes the 5 loaves and he takes the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven and he blesses the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to the disciples and has them start passing it out to the crowds. And in verse 21, it tells us that there are 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there are 5,000 plus people in this crowd around Jesus. It's late in the evening. He's breaking the bread. He's blessing it and passing it out. And it's just, it's multiplying. They're eating. It says in verse 20 that they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. So, you know, I think this auditorium will hold like 350 people, something like that. That's including the balcony, right? What? Oh, is it? Okay. What is it, like 350 down here? I don't know. I'm horrible with numbers of people. Okay. Anyways, well, 850 people or whatever. Is that what you said? Sure. Okay. Anyways, you know, and this is a large space. You know, multiply that times 5 or 6 times crowd of people on this mountainside, and that's just, I don't know, it's ridiculous. I don't even know how many people will fit in the stadium, in the Butler Stadium, but, you know, it's a lot of people. What? I don't know. You should be like the city mascot. You know the numbers, right? I don't know. So anyways, it's 5,000 plus people. And Jesus is miraculously multiplying this bread. And it wasn't like everybody just ate a little bit, you know, just enough to get by. It says they ate until their bellies were full. Like they didn't just eat a little bit, they were eating a lot. And he had already been healing their sick and ministering and teaching the kingdom to them. And when it's all over, there's 12 full baskets of bread left over. That would be kind of cool to know what size baskets those were. So Jesus does this miracle. And this is a pretty popular story of this account. It's in all four of the Gospels. Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. And so, what's the purpose of this? What's Jesus doing when he's miraculously feeding 5,000 people and multiplying bread? What is he doing? And I think there's a few things that I take note of here that Jesus is doing. Number one, I think it's a sign of Jesus bringing the kingdom. He's telling the crowds, he's telling the people, he's showing them that ultimately Yahweh is the only one who has the power and authority to feed people. You know, the scriptures tell us that it's Yahweh that causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall and the grass to grow. If it wasn't for the word of his sustaining power, none of us would have food to eat. It's a sign of Jesus bringing about the kingdom of the Lord, and that Yahweh is the only one who has that power and authority to provide that daily bread. And so it's a sign to show, to prove that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And it's a sign to the world that we need more than just physical bread to eat, to sustain us, to energize us, to empower us. You know, it says that the crowds ate until their bellies were full. But it's interesting, if you'll flip over with me to John chapter 6. This is kind of where I want to end up here. Is John 6:14 says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So these 5,000 plus people are so stoked that they have had their sick healed and that they have their bellies full. They're super excited about what Jesus has just done. It's a miraculous thing. I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen 5,000 people been fed miraculously by 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And so they're crying out that this man is indeed the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesies that Yahweh will raise up a prophet like himself. Jesus understanding and seeing that they want to take him by force to make him king leaves. So they've had their belly full and they've experienced the good things that Jesus has to offer. And Jesus leaves. And actually it tells us in verse 22 that this same crowd on the very next day is seeking Jesus out. And so it says in verse 24, and so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And verse 28 says, then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They say to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you perform? It's the exact same crowd. The night before had ate until their bellies were full, seen the miracle of five loaves feed 5,000 people, proclaiming that he was the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy, and wanting to make him king, have now come back to Jesus and are saying, give us a sign. Prove to us. Give us a sign. And so, what Jesus was doing when he fed the 5,000 people was more than just feeding 5,000 people. But he was telling them that he is the bread of life. It says that in verse 32 of John 6, it says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, because they had, shouldn't have skipped that. They had wanted a sign, and they said that our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're like, you just multiplied bread. Moses gave them bread from heaven, you know, so show us a sign, you know, give us some bread from heaven. You know, we ate your multiplied bread yesterday, and now we're hungry again. Maybe you could get some bread from heaven. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. And this, our translation doesn't do it justice, but This is one of many of Jesus' I am statements in John, where the Greek is ego I me, and it's the same phrase that Yahweh uses to describe himself when Moses is like, who do I tell the people are sending me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus is saying, I am bread of life. He's saying, I am Yahweh. I am the one who gave the manna from heaven. And obviously the heart of the people were not ready to receive this. They wanted the good things that Jesus had to offer. They wanted the free food, and they wanted to be healed from their sickness. But they didn't want Jesus. You see, they loved getting free food, and they loved having their sick healed. And they loved the good things that Jesus had to give them, but they didn't want Jesus himself. And Jesus knew this, and he's saying to them, in verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And so, skipping down to verse 48, it says, I am the bread of life. He says it again. I am bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread of life that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus tells them that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they were utterly appalled. How are we going to eat this man's flesh? What is he talking about? This is ridiculous. They wanted the good things that Jesus had to offer, but they didn't want Jesus. And they didn't have ears to hear what Jesus was saying. And what does it even mean to eat His flesh and drink His blood? I think it's obvious Jesus is not literally saying that He wanted them to literally eat Him and drink His blood on the spot. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. But He's saying that this is the bread, as He says in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." So he is talking about His flesh. He is talking about His body and His blood. But he's not telling them to eat His flesh and drink His blood. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? How do we eat His flesh and drink His blood? If He's not talking about literally eating His flesh and drinking His blood, what is He talking about? Even the disciples in the next chapter, John tells us that even the disciples say that this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Even they were like, "Whoa, what are you talking about? This is weird. This is, you know, we didn't sign up for this." So and I'm not asking like a rhetorical question. I'm really asking you, what does it mean for you to eat Jesus' flesh and to drink His blood? What does it practically look like for us to do this? Yeah, I think that initially when we eat His flesh and drink His blood is when we initially believe in His body being broken and His blood being poured out. We believe in His work, we believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. We believe by faith. By faith we partake and we eat of His flesh and drink His blood and we believe. But shouldn't it go beyond that? Shouldn't it go beyond just the initial faith and belief? It's a continual believing. It's a continual faith. It's these people, this crowd, they had eaten the night before and they ate until their bellies were full. And then the next day they get up and where's Jesus? He's gone. We're hungry again. And we do the same thing. I ate breakfast this morning and come 12:30, I'm going to be hungry and I'm going to eat lunch again because my body needs sustenance to sustain itself for energy and for life and to live. And it's the same thing spiritually. There's a mystery, but there's a practicality to what it means to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And I want to encourage you and caution you and challenge you with what are you doing with Jesus? Are you just coming to Jesus for the good things that Jesus has to give? Or are you coming to Jesus for Jesus, to eat His flesh and drink His blood? I used to think that you know, he was talking about, well, the Word, we're to eat the Word. And we are to eat the Word. We're to eat the Scriptures. But I think there's a dynamic about what he's talking about literally eating His flesh and drinking His blood, that is more than just digesting life from the Word. It's digesting the Word, who is life. It's all about source. We get our physical source from the food we eat. But we really, genuinely, literally get our source from what we eat. And so, you know, are you eating His flesh and drinking His blood? Where does your source come from? What are you eating? And just really wanted to encourage you guys about what it means to eat His flesh and to drink His blood, to practically be able to source life from Jesus, that we get to partake with Him, of the work that He did, the work that He accomplished, the righteousness that He accomplished is ours, and we partake of that because we eat His flesh and we drink His blood. That everything that you do, that the time that we're going to spend here worshiping and praying and praising the Lord and receiving equipping from the Word, if it's not about us eating Jesus' flesh and drinking His blood, then what is it about? Are you just eating the bread so that you can come back tomorrow and be hungry again? Or are you eating His flesh and you drinking His blood? Are you sourcing life from the source of uncreated life inside of you? This is a big deal of what it means to eat His flesh and drink His blood. It's a big deal for how we live our life, for where you source and where I source energy and sustenance and our life from. Because I can do a lot of things in my own flesh and in my own soul and my own personality and my own power. I can do some things in that. But I'm going to get hungry again, and I'm going to get tired again, I'm going to get weak again. But if we're eating His flesh and drinking His blood, we're not going to get tired. We're not going to get hungry because it's the source of all uncreated life. And it's inside of us. And you have the ability right now to eat His flesh and drink His blood. So, Lord, we just thank You and we praise You, Jesus, for Your body that was broken and Your blood that was poured out. We thank You and praise You for the life of Your Spirit in us. Lord, I pray for the saints here, Lord. Will You teach us, will You help us to eat Your flesh and drink Your blood? Help us to desire You, Jesus, more than just the good things that You have to give us. But help us truly have You as our heart's desire. May we long for and desire to eat Your flesh and drink Your blood. And we worship and praise Your name, Jesus. Amen.